defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And I found it rather helfel to pick up USA Today and read a front page article reminding us of Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. What a pleasant surprise to realize that this is front page, front and center in USA Today today. Ash Wednesday, of course, begins a 40-day period during which Christians remember their sinfulness, they repent, they ask God for forgiveness, and they recognize afresh that God's forgiveness comes at an infinite price, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. It reminds us that our sin separates us from God, who demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On Ash Wednesday, the historic Christian churches have traditionally marked the beginning of this period with a special service explaining the season, calling people to repentance, and signifying repentance with ashes. Remember when Jonah preached God's coming judgment against Nineveh? The pagan king and his subjects understood that if a nation repents from evil, God may well withhold His judgment. And so they repented, and they prayed that God would spare them, which is precisely what God did. I think that all too often, we in modern-day evangelicalism neglect great practices and traditions of the church that point us back to repentance. And Lent starts this process, and of course today, as just mentioned, Ash Wednesday, a symbol of our repentance in sackcloth and ashes. For we have indeed violated the holiness of a righteous God. In fact, I think in many ways we have neglected to teach our children just how holy God is. The chasm between God's holiness and our unholiness has been papered over. When Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, got a glimpse of the holiness of God, he came apart at the seams. He was undone, as it were. I think, again, we fail to recognize our unrighteousness in light of a holy God, and therefore sometimes diminish the work of Jesus Christ, which allows us to go right into the throne room of God and call Him Abba, Father. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered on air, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Ryan, Draper, Utah. Hi, Ryan.
Hi. I'm asking, how can you get Satan to get out of your mind? It's happening to me right now.
Yeah. Well, you know what the Bible says, Ryan? It says, resist the devil and he will flee. And the way we do that is recognizing something that the Bible teaches us, and that is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, the Bible teaches us about God's power to protect us from the evil one. And you may want to get your mom or dad to read you Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is about what the Bible calls the full armor of God. And what the Bible teaches us is that if we learn to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and so forth, when we do that, then we can stand tall and strong and fearless in the face of Satan. But the one thing, Ryan, that's really important for you to understand, how old are you?
Eight.
Yeah. It's really important for you to understand that God's power to protect is far greater than Satan's power to plunder. So if you learn to put on the full armor of God and your mom and dad can teach you to do that, you will be safe from Satan.
Okay.
Okay? Okay. And what I want you to do is hang on as well, Ryan. I have a little book that I wrote about that. I think I have a user-friendly child's version of that that I'll send you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
Hey, thanks for calling me.
Okay.
Bye. Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Josh.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Greatly appreciate it.
Oh, my pleasure.
Yeah, you know, I wanted to give you a call because through the past about 10 years, I've really been struggling with pornography. Mm. It's been a real struggle in my life. I've been serving at a local church, and every so often I fall right into it again, and it just seems like I can't defeat it. You know, I look for God in His Scripture and through prayer, but every so often I just keep on falling, and I'm coming, you know, to my end. I think I just don't know what to do, and I'm getting sick and tired of it. I want to fix my life and get right with God. I just wanted to get your advice and see what sort of things I could do to improve on that.
Well, I think first of all, you've done step number one, which is a recognition of the powerful lure of sin. So you're not obfuscating, you're not trying to hide it, you are facing up to this being a trap that you continuously fall into, and you want to do something about it. So you've taken the first right step, and you're to be commended for that. There's a book, actually, that came out a number of years ago. I wrote an endorsement for the book. It's called Get Back in the Game, and it's a game plan or a 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. It was written by Joe Dallas, and he's the person that I think is best suited to help men in this struggle. And so I would highly recommend that book to you. Again, it's called The Game Plan. The subtitle is The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. But it'll call you to practical steps that can help you overcome this trap, this lure, this sin.
Great. Thanks a lot, Hank. You know, that's something I want to get, and please do keep me in your prayers. I really want to improve in this area in my life.
Well, bless you, and we'll see what we can do to put this book into your hands.
Thanks, Hank. I really appreciate it. God bless you. Thanks for your help.
You got it. God bless you as well. And as the book points out, countless men's lives are being ruined by sexual sin. It affects, it corrupts, it devastates. It destroys relationships, families, lives. And everywhere men turn today, sexual temptation rears its ugly head. And of course, the internet has made it easier than ever to get caught in the trap of sexual sin. And it takes more than a little effort for men to resist the temptations. It takes a plan, as Joe Dallas points out. And therefore, he has written a plan for getting back in the game where the battle for sexual integrity can be won. And it can be won once for all. Joe's an experienced counselor. I've had him on the broadcast many times, and he lays out a positive 5-point strategy for overcoming harmful sexual addiction. And what I like about Joe is he draws from his own hard-earned lessons, and he is very conversant with biblical principles and practices. His method is innovative, it's simple, it's powerful, to equip those men who have been caught up in pornography, extramarital affairs, and any form of sexual sin. So I highly recommend the book to anybody listening in, and certainly specifically for Josh, who called in. Also, there's an article in a recent edition of the Christian Research Journal that I think is instructive. It's titled The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. And when you read this, you understand more clearly the gravity of the pornography trap that so many men fall into on a regular basis. Again, the article in the Christian Research Journal and then the game plan by Joe Dallas, all available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chuck. He's in Springfield, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I want to tell you how I appreciate the whole ministry. I've been the Bible Entertainment supporter I don't know, over 10 years. I started when I didn't know where the money would come from, but I gave first and let God take care of it. He always has.
Wow.
And I've been reading. I'm in Has God Spoken?
Oh, yes.
It's speaking to me, but the prayer of Jesus has moved me in a way that nothing has. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and in the last 2 weeks, my prayer life has been changed 180 degrees. I was in the hospital last week with back surgery, and one night I was just praying, Our Father in Heaven. And those four words are pregnant with meaning.
Mm-hmm.
If He's our Father, then we're all brothers and sisters.
Yes.
And but my question is, we're studying the Lord's Prayer using your book in my Sunday school class. And I know Paul wrote about a man he knew that went to the third heaven. Obviously, it was Paul, which sets up the question, okay, what are the three heavens? And my digging has led me to the conclusion, the first heaven is where the rain comes from and the birds fly, the atmosphere. Second heaven being where the stars are, the universe. And the third heaven, it's a little hard to nail down. I'm convinced it's not so much a place as it is a relationship, saying that it's where God is. Am I way out in left field?
No, you're spot on. In fact, if I were asked that question, I would always answer it in the same way, exactly as you just said. I think there's biblical precedent for you to answer the question as you have. I mean, the Psalms tell us the clouds are the heavens, and so in that sense, the atmosphere which surrounds the earth would legitimately be referred to as the first heaven. The second heaven would be the celestial heavens. That's where you find the sun, the moon, and the stars that God placed in the heavens. You see that in Genesis chapter 1. And I love what you said about the third heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. In fact, the words from the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer of Jesus, actually underscore that. Our Father, which art in heaven. I think that is a way of speaking about the dwelling place of God and ultimately the relationship that you can have with God. Because as I so often say, that the Lord's Prayer is all about teaching people to have a relationship with the lover of their souls.
Yes. Well, I got some strange looks when I brought it up in Sunday school, and I'm glad to know that I'm not too far off.
Well, you're not off at all. I mean, I think what you've said, and this is the big thing, you got to test what we think in light of Scripture. And I think there's real biblical precedent for the outline exactly as you gave it, the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And I think in this sense, we're not saying that there are three different heavens, but we're saying that the word heaven can have three different meanings depending on the context in which it's used in the Bible.
Yeah, so three different distinct meanings.
Exactly, yes, yeah. Yes.
Okay, and I wonder if I could quickly pray for you, because I appreciate
it. Oh, I'd love
it.
Yes, I'd love it. Thank you so much.
Father, thank you for the Christian Research Institutes and the grace and wisdom and patience and all that you equip not only Hank but the whole staff with. And I pray, I'm so thankful I can be a partner. And I pray you will continue to use this ministry to make disciples in an age when we go after converts and we need disciples. So I pray that you'll continue to pour out blessings on Hank beyond what he could imagine or contain. Amen.
Boy, I tell you, you have blessed my life today. This was an unexpected blessing, something I didn't anticipate when I walked into the studio. So my thanks to you.
Good. You just increased my joy, too.
Well, thank you, Chuck.
Sure.
I'm going to have to let you go or I'll get emotional.
That's fine. Thank you again.
God bless you, my friend. And, I mean, it's sometimes discouraging. We tell the truth no matter what the cost, and there's always a price for that. But when you hear someone like Chuck talk about the impact of ministry and the support that he has given to the ministry over the years, it lets you know afresh that God is in this dwelling place, that God has his hand on this ministry, that God is using this ministry not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And we wouldn't want it any other way. We can do so much in the flesh, but it all turns to gravel in your teeth. But if it's done by way of the Spirit, we know it's going to have a lasting impact. And what a joy to know that the Holy Spirit condescends to use fallen, frail, feeble people for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And we urge many people listening into that very call that you might also make a step of faith and join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Makes such a difference. It's not about the size of this ministry. It's about reaching people one by one, equipping them so they themselves can be reproducing disciple makers. Exactly as Chuck said, it's not about making converts. It's about making disciples. And a disciple is a learner or follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only one life, soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org. And we'll be right back with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on 4 continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we are offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris. He's listening in Houston, Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I really enjoy your show.
Appreciate it.
Quick question: when believers, when they pass and go to heaven, do they remember their earthly time or the time on earth? Do they remember the loved ones that they left behind when they go to heaven?
Well, remember what happens when you die today: you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, and so you're in fellowship with God and others that are departed. You don't have your resurrection body. That will happen when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right, but you're in fellowship with God, and you're not focused on what's going on this earth. In fact, you know nothing about what's going on this earth. I think it's certainly conceivable that when Jesus comes a second time and we're resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we will remember certain things that happened on earth, in the sense that I don't think we'll have less knowledge, we'll have more knowledge. We won't see less clearly, we'll see more clearly. But our focus, of course, is going to be on learning and growing and developing without error and forever exploring the glory and grandeur of both God and what God has created, which is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay. Makes sense. Okay. Yeah, one more time for one more quick question?
Yeah, sure.
There's a lot of shows on, and I kind of watch a few of them, but they're talking about near-death experiences, and the people talk about their experiences. Is that something that you believe in, or is that something I should not watch?
Well, here's the problem with near-death experiences. Whether you're a Buddhist or Baha'i or whether you're a Muslim or a Christian, it seems that when you read the books on near-death experiences, all the people, regardless of their persuasions, have precisely the same experience, and they're embraced, as it were, by the light, and it is a loving, completely understanding light that bathes them in glory and goodness, and therefore it doesn't matter whether you're Hitler or a person who is focused on helping the poor and needy, you all experience exactly the same thing. So I think with near-death experiences, the best we can say is that it may lend credibility to something that we know already is true from the Scripture, and that is that the soul can continue to exist and have awareness apart from the body. The rest, very, very hard to categorize. So I think best with near-death experiences, take a minimalist view and say, by near-death experiences, we know that there is an afterlife. Of course, if you want to know more about that afterlife, you want to read the Bible. The Bible is the final court of arbitration for truth. The problem today is there are books like Heaven is for Real, where you have a four-year-old now as sort of the guru telling us something that was never revealed heretofore in the Bible. And much of what he is saying directly contradicts the historic Christian faith. And if he is to be believed, now we have a revelation that supersedes the Bible. So just like Muhammad had further revelation, just like Joseph Smith had further revelation, now we have Todd Burpo through his son Colton, a four-year-old, we have further revelation. And the problem, of course, is that revelation is not attested to by the apostles. It's attested to by a four-year-old. So you no longer have the final court of arbitration or sola scriptura anymore. You got a further revelation. And in that further revelation, you have things that contradict Christian orthodoxy. Not only does Jesus have a rainbow-colored horse, and Jesus, I mean, the Holy Spirit's sort of a blue glob, and God's really, really big and sits on a literal throne and so forth. But beyond that, what you have is the notion that you receive your resurrection body when you die, not when Jesus returns again. Of course, orthodoxy is always taught, and Jesus himself taught, that there's a time when everyone will receive their resurrected body, and that is not when you die, it's when Jesus Christ returns a second time. In the meantime, according to the Bible, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're in a disembodied state, and you're awaiting the resurrection. So again, the problem with these things that correspond to near-death experiences, because in the book that I'm just mentioning, it wasn't actually a near-death experience. The problem is you're getting new revelation, but the new revelation contradicts the revelation we already have. Right. And therein lies the problem.
Yeah, I just had a problem with it because, why would Jesus, bring you to heaven and show you this stuff and then send you back? That's what bothered me about it.
Yeah. Again, you have to take all these experiences and test them in light of the North Star, which is the Bible. And unfortunately, what these books do is say, no, these revelations actually supersede the biblical revelations. And that's said both explicitly and implicitly. And I'm just surprised at the nonsense that is being proliferated in the Christian church, in Christian bookstores and publications. It is a sign that we have grown biblically illiterate.
I totally agree. All right. Well, thank you. You helped me out a bunch.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil. He's in Forest, Virginia, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Phil.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing good.
Mega dittos, to use a Rush Limbaugh expression.
Oh, thank you.
A friend of mine called me this week and said he joined up with a new church, meets on Saturdays. It's a Hebraic roots church, and they base their meetings on the teachings of Jim Staley, called Passion for Truth Ministries, which I never heard of till this week.
Yeah, this is a very scary organization from my perspective. In his efforts to get back to true Hebrew Christianity, Staley is unfettered by pagan influences, which is what he's trying to say. I'm no longer fettered by pagan influences. I'm getting rid of all these pagan influences, and I have discovered all these new things. Well, what has he discovered? Generational curses, Sabbath observances required. Christ was crucified on Wednesday. He rejects Christmas and Easter as being pagan, and on it goes. The problem, I think, bottom line, is this. He is focusing far more on shadow and far less on substance, and he's buying into all kinds of mythology and conspiracy theories. So I think this is a fruitless effort on his part and even deflective to historic Christianity.
Well, he admitted he didn't go to college or seminary, and he learned it all on his own somehow.
Well, I don't have any problem with that, because there are some people that are lifelong learners. They learn on their own. They don't need the rigor or the discipline of a classroom. I don't fault him for that. What I fault him for is his conclusions.
Right. I mean, some of his things are pretty interesting, but others are just so far off base. I never heard of them before.
He's got more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner.
Yeah, yeah. They have to worship on Saturday, and they don't eat ham, and they
yeah, I mean, it's just nonsense. I mean, in other words, you're going back to civil and ceremonial laws. At least in some sense, you're focusing in on shadow instead of focusing in on what we should be focused on, and that is substance.
Yeah. All right, yeah, I'll avoid him.
Hey, appreciate your call.
Yes, sir.
Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Larry. He's in North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Yes, sir. Mr. Hank. I was just wanting to ask you, a couple of my sister-in-laws has bought a Bible, and it's a Jimmy Swaggart Bible, a Bible that he has wrote.
Yeah.
And they're telling me now, you probably heard of this, that the angels come down and had intercourse with the sons of men, and that's where the giants come from. I just wonder if you could tell me something about that.
Well, I mean, sure nonsense, and I think we should say that emphatically. And by the way, if demons could have sex with women in the past, there's no reason to think that they couldn't be having sex with women in the present. So you could have Rosemary's Baby. I mean, this is an interjection of pagan mythology on the Scripture. And it's a clear indication of someone who does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's also a failure to recognize that words and phrases in the Bible are not univocal, they're equivocal. And so every time you read God, you don't have to read the Almighty who created the heavens and the earth into that word. Satan, for example, is called the God of this world. He obviously is not God in the sense that God is God by nature or essence. Men are called gods in the Bible, but not in the sense that they are actual gods, in the sense that they're God's representation to the people. So you always have to read the word or the phrase in its context. And in Genesis chapter 6, you have a judgment on humankind. You don't have a judgment on some hybrid between angels and humans. Not only that, but the biblical precedent is always the same. Each kind reproduces after its own kind. And if you take Jimmy Swaggart's view with respect to demons having sex with women, then demons can create real human bodies with real fertile sperm. If they can do that, they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ as well. And if they could do that, then Christ's words, a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see, that I have, are rendered nonsense or meaningless. So now you don't have a divine Christ and you don't have epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, the resurrection. My point is simply to say, once you go down that line of reasoning, the ramifications are dire for the historic Christian faith. So bottom line, the Jimmy Swaggart study Bible, for a lot of reasons, is very suspect.
All right, I sure appreciate it. That's what I thought. I don't read it myself, but that's what I was thinking. I didn't really want anything to do with it, and I sure do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in various places, including an article in the Christian Research Journal, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember that this book is available in a personalized version when you support the ministry with a gift of $100 or more. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be back in just a few moments with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And when you go to equip.org, remember the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. And right now, The Origins, it's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, The Origins issue available for your gift to the ministry. So check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony, listening in Ohio on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank. Great show.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hey, my question is, and I'll just try to keep it very...
Yes? Are you there?
King James Version.
Okay.
Is the King James Version the most appropriate and accurate translation for us to use here today in America?
Answer, no. Reason is, while it's a good translation, there are better translations now, and the reason there are better translations today is because we have better manuscripts. There are a lot of manuscripts that have been discovered since the King James Version was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. Also, there have been archaeological discoveries that have given us a better understanding of certain biblical words so that they're more accurately translated in the newer translations. So I think that while the King James Version is a wonderful translation that has withstood the test of time, there are better translations, including the New King James Version of the Bible, which relies on the oldest manuscript repository that is available today. So oftentimes the older the manuscript, the more trustworthy the manuscript. But we have manuscripts now that, again, were not extant when the King James Version was originally commissioned and then completed. So I don't think the King James Version is the best translation to use.
We have, in our small group, I stand in the middle of that argument where I've got some people that are on extreme King James Version only, who actually think that you need to question your salvation if you use any other version,
yeah,
which I believe is an absolute extreme. And then you have others that say that the King James is archaic and they, you know, only, they strictly use other versions. My concern comes when I try to, I see both sides of an argument to some degree, but when I look at verses like Matthew 17:21 or Matthew 12:47, verses that are simply missing from some of the newer translations, or they've been translated down to the footnotes. How do you explain that to somebody when you're trying to kind of pull them from that extreme of King James only, as to why certain verses have been pulled out of the Bible today?
Well, they're not missing. They're actually added in the King James Version, and the reason they're added is because of scribal insertions. For example, the famous comma Johannium is something that's biblically accurate. In other words, it's supported by the rest of the Bible, but simply is not in the oldest, most reliable translations. The problem here is that people consider the King James Version to be the autograph, and then you test everything by that autograph, and you say, if the verse isn't there, it's missing. But that's not the right way to do it. You have to test in light of the best manuscript evidence that is extant, and as a result of that, you find that certain scribal insertions have been made for purposes of clarification, but they're not part of the autographa. And what's wonderful today with the wealth of manuscript evidence, through the tenacity of the text, the autograph actually emerges, and that's true because of what's called a discipline of textual criticism. And textual criticism takes the manuscripts and compares one manuscript with another manuscript. And what's beautiful about that is there are errors in all of the manuscripts, but there are all the same errors. So by testing one manuscript in light of another and doing that throughout the wealth of manuscript evidence extant today, again, as I said, the autograph emerges. I've written about the technicality of how that works, I think, in an easy-to-understand fashion, in my book, Has God Spoken? But I like what you said. I like the middle road. The reason I like the middle road is because I love the majesty of Elizabethan English.
It certainly is poetic, and I do like that.
Yeah, it's very memorable, and it has a cadence and a rhythm and a rhyme to it, which is very consistent with the way in which the Bible was originally rendered in an oral culture.
Yes, that's a great point of view. So what's the name of the, you said you wrote about that before, a reference to?
I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. There's a section in that book on the manuscript evidence and how through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges. So we can know for certain what the autograph actually said and what it didn't say. I lay all of that out in that section. Again, the book is called Has God Spoken?
Wonderful. Thank you so much for your opinion. I haven't heard that side of it before. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian. He's listening in Michigan on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to say I recently purchased your book, The Apocalypse Code, in a small group I'm in. The guys, everybody's all over the map trying to understand eschatology. And I've just about finished the book, and it's really cleared a lot of fog up for me.
Wow, thank you.
And before that, we had been doing a short study on how hermeneutics works. And I find it seems that your book is based on that type of methodology. you have all the similar principles in there we had in our previous study. The only thing that I'm down to the point with the types and shadows, and my question is if you could just explain more of what that you mean by shadows to me.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, types and shadows. What is a type? A type is a person, it's an event, it's an institution, a redemptive history that prefigures a corresponding but greater reality. And the greater reality in which it finds fulfillment is referred to as an antitype. In fact, the writer of Hebrews specifically employs the notion of antitype in referring to the greatness of the heavenly sanctuary, of which the Holy Temple was merely a type or a shadow. So the temple was a shadow of that which was to come. That which was to come is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes, he is the temple. In fact, we are called living stones in the temple of God. So the greater reality to which the shadow points, or to which the type points, is referred to as the antitype. And again, in the illustration I just used with temple, priest, and sacrifice, you have the substance revealed in Jesus Christ, who forever does away with the need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. But there are other things that are shadows of those things which are to come. Civil and ceremonial laws were shadows of those things which are to come. And what comes is Jesus Christ, who renders the civil and ceremonial law null and void. It's no longer necessary. It pointed to something, but when the something that it pointed to has come, then the shadow is unnecessary. The substance replaces the shadow.
So Jonah and the whale would be a shadow of the resurrection. Is that correct?
Yeah. Typologically, Jonah and the whale points forward to resurrection. That's absolutely correct.
Well, you know, this is the thing. When I got to that chapter, everything else fell into place for me, because I have often read the scripture and noticed this rhythm, this consistency of rhythm through the whole Bible, all pointing to the cross, you know, in so many different ways, in terms of redemption and restoration and that sort of thing. There's so many different stories in the Old Testament. So now this makes perfect sense to me.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. If you think about it, the Old Testament is given to us in shadows. I mean, think about that in a picturesque sense, where you see a picture, but that picture is shrouded in shadow. So you're looking at a picture of a room, and you can sort of make out the vague outlines of the furniture and the door and these kinds of things as you're looking. But now, all of a sudden, the light of Christ comes, and the shadows are gone. The substance has revealed in clear form what those patterns actually pointed to. So Paul refers to Adam as a pattern, literally a type of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 5. He also taught the believers at Colossae that the dietary laws, the religious festivals, the Sabbath of the Old Covenant were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the interpretive principle of typology is particularly persuasive in the Gospels, where you find Jesus resisting temptation in the desert after 40 days of fasting as a direct typological contrast with the disobedience of the Israelites that results in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. So typology is a very, very important concept, and I think it's oftentimes overlooked. You also mentioned another word, and that's hermeneutics. It's a big word, but it has a simple meaning. It's the art and science of biblical interpretation. I always say it's a science in that certain rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it.
Exactly, and that's what struck me about your writing, is that you seem to use all those principles. And I have found it very revealing to use that method to study Scripture. It follows right in line with what you always say about how is it you put it, or Scripture informed Scripture.
Reading.
And that methodology is so much simpler to understand, and so much less confusion. You know, you hear so many different people telling you what this or that means, you know, based on all kinds of interpretations of the symbols. But your method of going back and looking at what those symbols meant to an earlier group of people and how they understood that to mean really makes it a lot easier to understand.
Yeah, we should never take the magnifying glass out of the hands of the apostles. I mean, they use the magnifying glass to look back at the Old Testament and everything becomes clear. We take oftentimes the magnifying glass out of the hands of the apostles and we put it in the hands of sensationalists that pointed directly at the newspaper.
Right. I was thinking in particular, when I first came to Christ, I got involved in reading all those Left Behind books. And I got down to the last book, and I decided I wasn't going to read it because I began to realize it was just too fantastic to be real, you know?
Well, it's based on a false premise, and that's the problem, and you're right. It's fantastic. It's sensationalistic, and unfortunately, it doesn't help people except for the people that wrote the books.
Yeah, the other part about it was that when he starts defining scorpion creatures as Apache helicopters, I just kind of figured that was too much.
Time to roll your eyes, put the book down. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We are going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls right here again for the next hour. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial that number for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls, and we'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling, like I was a few weeks ago in Tehran, Iran. So sometimes I need a few shows that we can play on the days that I have to be out of the studio, which I try to make as rare as possible. But thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.